Who would like to offer opening prayer?
Let us please bow our heads. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for allowing us to come together once again to dig into this very important issue of prophecy. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and we pray that your presence and the presence of our Savior and of the Holy Spirit will be abiding guests with each listening heart. Please, Spirit, open our understanding. Let us behold wondrous things from thy word of truth. Help us to understand the correct principles that apply to prophecy, so that we will not be blown around with this idea and that idea, but that we may know and understand the truth that you inspired your prophets of old to write for this last generation. Please be with our speakers. Please pour thy Spirit upon them and grant them the words from on high to share with us tonight. And please, Spirit, open our hearts that we might indeed comprehend the truth that will set us free. Be with all of those who have asked for prayers and those whom we said we would pray for. And thank you for hearing and answering each one according to thy perfect will. Thank you for being with us tonight and for gracing our meeting with thy presences. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, I guess we're ready for the music, so look for the waymarks. So give that a minute for my grandpa to get that going.
You need your mic on, dear brother, for us to hear the music.
Okay, we'll have look for the waymarks at the end.
Okay, that works. Yeah, I'll probably be faithful to what we were talking about doing for the ending. So having it for the beginning and then doing waymarks at the end, that works fine. Alright. So let me share my screen for the presentation. We're going to be continuing where we left off last time. The meetings we've been going for, this is our third week now. So previous 2 weeks, we have Brother Bob's recorded. They're on his website. So if you missed the presentation or both of them, you can go back and watch the recordings. This presentation, we're coming back at a place we left off at. We were reading the article, How Readest Thou? And we were almost done, but not quite done. So we need to finish that. We have another set of slides to read, and then that should finish the introduction. If we can get through all of those today, then next week we'll hopefully be able to start Daniel 1. If not, we may have to finish the introduction next time. We'll see if we can get through them all today. These two articles were both written by my mom, and so because of that, she's going to be doing the reading of them. And then when we get to Daniel 1, I'll probably do some reading again. But since these articles are written by my mom, I feel that she should be do the reading of them. And then we'll probably trade off when we get into Daniel, where 1 week I'll do it, and next week she'll do it, or something like that, depending on how things go. So, Mom, if you want to say, go on from here and do a recap of what we discussed last time, like you were discussing.
Thank you, Michael. Last time we talked about the history of not only Bible translation, starting with the history of the Septuagint, but also the history of various different methods that are used in interpreting the Bible. Now, why are we going into this before we actually study Daniel and Revelation? The reason we're going into this, and I want to really emphasize this, is there's a lot of false methods of interpretation that have been brought in since 250 BC. And all of these false methods use what is called hermeneutics. And we talked about this last time. Again, you can go listen to the recording. Hermeneutics are a Greek method of interpreting a sacred text. It's what they used to interpret their oracles from their pagan gods. Now, the Greeks were men of science, very similar to what we are dealing with today, where you have to be able to see and taste and feel and see the results of experimentation to find out what's actually happening. And this is good, but when you take the scientific principles and apply them in set ways to religious texts, you can end up with multiple different interpretations, all of which are contradictory to each other and are not the plain and simple and straightforward reading that God expects his people to use in his word. And the problems started coming in when the Jews decided they wanted to use Greek education in their schools of the rabbis. They used Greek methods, and they started applying the Greek methods of interpretation, these so-called scientific methods, to the biblical texts, which at that point they had all the Old Testament. And when they did this, they came up with some very strange interpretations. And these interpretations were then solidified even more when they rejected Christ. And they were used as the foundation for the rejection of Christ. And these same methods are the ones being used today in evangelical circles and even in the Adventist church for interpreting prophecy. And this is why you can go to any teacher of prophecy and get a completely different view and a completely different interpretation of the prophecy. This was not the case in the early Adventist church where they all used the same method. The method that was used by William Miller is the method that was used by Uriah Smith in Thoughts on Daniel and Revelation. It is the only method that is considered valid in the scriptures. It is the only method that Ellen White approves of using. So if you look at a presentation of prophecy and it's not lining up with what you know from Uriah Smith, you usually have to look no further than the methods used in interpreting it to see where the faults are. So that brings us down to where we left off last week. This is the article, How Readest Thou? We're discussing these various methods of interpretation and what has happened specifically in the Adventist Church in bringing in these strange methods and where it has left us today. So just what did the pioneers teach on prophecy? There are a multitude of voices proclaiming to teach the historic position. And who is right? Even historic Adventists seem to be holding to a strange mix of Jesuit / pagan interpretation. We want to uncover the true foundations of historicist Adventist interpretation by relying on what the pioneers actually wrote on the topic instead of what others have said they believed. Let us come to our conclusions by using original sources instead of simply relying on what others have reported. After uncovering this platform of truth, the true prophetic foundations of Adventism, let us build on that platform using the same methods and historicist principles they use to understand the prophecies that are relevant to current events. Now, when I talk about the historicist method, this is the method of where you look at the prophecy, you understand the symbols if they are being used, and lay it next to the history and watch it unfold. And when you do this, you can pinpoint where you are in history and compare it to where you are in the prophecy, and you can see how much is left and how much has been fulfilled. This is the method used by Miller. This is the method used in Thoughts on Daniel and Revelation. And the reason I am emphasizing that we need to go back to original sources is because what I have found is there's a lot of Adventist writing after 1950 that claims that the Adventist pioneers wrote and said such and such. But when you go and look up what they wrote and said, they said the opposite. So this is the kind of layers of deception you have to dig through to find out what was actually believed and taught in the 1800s. Because we have a lot of people in the Adventist church who are telling us that they believed and taught this when they actually did not. And the one that is a very particular that I have personally studied out is the prophecy of Daniel 11, where we're told that the pioneers believe that the king of the north is the papacy, which is not true. They did not believe and teach that. You go to their actual writings, it is something completely different. So we're going to go back to Thoughts on Daniel and Revelation and read what it actually says instead of reading what somebody else has told us that it says. And dig into it that way. And I think I already read this slide, so we can go to the next one. The historicist method, which was what I just explained, is the only correct method of prophetic interpretation. Prophecy follows in an unbroken line from the time it was given to the time of Christ's second coming and beyond. The current Adventist and historic Adventist presentations of prophecy leave out as insignificant most of the events of the 20th century. You are left with the impression that the last century was one of peace, when any historian will tell you the exact opposite. Historians tell us that the 20th century was a humanitarian disaster. The world wars were the worst wars in the history of this world. To interpret prophecy by the historicist method and include a gap that leaves out the worst century in the history of mankind is not reasonable. God always warns his people of what is going to happen, and to think that he failed to tell us about the last century is an absurd notion. The problem does not lie with the prophecy. It lies with the interpretation of the prophecy. If the historicist methods of the Adventist pioneers are followed to their logical conclusion, the events of the 20th century are truly included in prophecy. They have not been left out at all. Any prophetic interpretation that leaves out the last 100 to 200 years of history is not reasonable. It simply does not make sense to use a historicist method to bring us to 1844 and then jump to a futuristic spiritualist idea of an end-time scenario beginning with a Sunday law more than 150 years later, which is what most Adventists today do.
Can I say something?
Go right ahead.
There was what's interesting of what you mentioned here about the futuristic and spiritualistic, them switching. When you, I believe it's the seals. When you cover the first five of the seven seals in Revelation, you notice that the first five seals use symbols a lot. And the last two of the seven seals don't use symbols. So they're stripped pretty much entirely literal. Whereas the first five, they use symbols to a certain degree. And this is something that Smith made the comments on. He says that you look at the chains between the fifth and the sixth seal where it all of a sudden becomes no symbols. And why is that the case? That we can't know for sure why that's the case, but a good possible reason for that is that when the sixth seal begins, which is sometime in the 1750s, it begins with the Great Earthquake, the sixth seal, in the 1750-something.
The 1755, I think it was.
Okay. Yeah, it's the Lisbon earthquake. That seal and the next seal, the last one, don't use symbols. And Smith says this is because, most likely, that at this time, around this time, when prophecy was begun to be understood, so there was no reason to coat the prophecy in symbols anymore. And so in prophecy, if that is the case, Smith did say, we can only conjecture on this, but if it is the case, then when we get to 1844, where prophecy being understood, we would expect the opposite to be true, where things don't go from historicist to spiritualist, but go from historical method to even more literal, less spiritual, but even more literal, because now God is dealing with people who understand the prophecies, and therefore he doesn't need to speak in parables. Like, what did Jesus say when he was speaking in parables to the disciples and to the multitudes? He was saying, to the multitude I speak in parables, but to my disciples who can bear the truth, I put it to you not in parables, but clearly. And so since 1844 and since the beginning of the 1800s, God's people have begun to understand the prophecies. And so God doesn't need to speak in parables to them anymore. And that was what Smith suggests is why the last two of the seven seals are literal with no symbols involved. Which is, it's a conjecture. We are for sure. But that's what we see indicated in the prophecy. So that was just a thought on what is said in this paragraph.
Well, you know, what goes along with that is the angel that comes down in Revelation 10, and he declares the time shall be no more. And we've always understood that to indicate that the end of prophetic time occurred. And, of course, when he came down and did that, that was 1844. So, again, that would indicate that we're not dealing so much in symbols anymore. We're dealing more with the literal. And the prophecy should be even more straightforward after that time than it was before. Where was I? Didn't I finish this? Okay, I did stop there. Now, I did finish this last sentence. You don't have your mic on. Okay. History did not stop in 1844 to then resume at some future time, but rather moves on in a continuous line from then to now. Prophecy does the same. While the future Sunday law is definitely there in prophecy, it is not the beginning event that starts the end time scenario that culminates in the second coming. It is the final act in the drama. See Testimonies, Volume 7, page 141, and Review and Herald, April 23, 1901. The Jews missed Christ's first advent because they misinterpreted prophecy, and we've gone through how they did that. We do not wish to follow their example by misinterpreting prophecy and thus being unprepared for his second advent. And this is a quote from the Desire of Ages. The Jews misinterpreted and misapplied the word of God, and they knew not the time of their visitation. And remember how they did that was by using hermeneutic principles of prophetic interpretation, mixing Greek worldly philosophy with the word of God. The years of the ministry of Christ and his apostles, the precious last years of grace to the chosen people, they spent in plotting the destruction of the Lord's messengers. Earthly ambitions absorbed them, and the offer of the spiritual kingdom came to them in vain. So today the kingdom of this world absorbs men's thoughts, and they take no note of the rapidly fulfilling prophecies and the tokens of the swift coming kingdom of God. And the thing I find amazing that I mentioned last time is that some of the very prophecy interpretations that the Jews came up with before Christ and during the time of Christ in order to justify their rejection of him are the exact same interpretations, not just the same method, the exact same interpretation that is used today to refute the doctrine of Christ's second coming and the Advent message and the investigative judgment. Who is it? Solomon says there is nothing new under the sun. Well, we've proved that over and over again. And this is another quote. We want to understand the time in which we live. We do not half understand it. We do not half take it in. My heart trembles in me when I think of what a foe we have to meet and how poorly we are prepared to meet him. The trials of the children of Israel and their attitude just before the first coming of Christ have been presented before me again and again to illustrate the position of the people of God in their experience before the second coming of Christ. How the enemy sought every occasion to take control of the minds of the Jews. And today he is seeking to blind the minds of God's servants that they may not be able to discern the precious truth. Yes, Adventist Church is repeating the exact same history as the Jews.
Amen. I find it interesting that the Jews pronounce a curse upon any other Jew who tries to understand Daniel.
Particularly Daniel 9, yes.
Yeah, Daniel chapter 9. And if they would understand Daniel chapter 9, they would be a historicist.
Yes.
And so now you can understand why the curse.
That curse is something like, may his bones rot, who tries to calculate the time. Because he can't avoid the conclusion when you calculate the time. Yes. Let's take the next slide. I finished this one. Satan is working that the history of the Jewish nation may be repeated in the experience of those who claim to believe present truth. And we have seen that over and over again in the last 150 years. There was a present truth, a truth at that time of special importance in the days of Christ, of Paul, of Luther, There is a present truth for the church today, but truth is no more desired by the men of today than it was by the Jews in the time of Christ, or by papists in the days of Luther. Therefore, Satan, working now with tenfold greater power, succeeds as of old in blinding the eyes of men and darkening their understanding. So he's using the same methods, but with tenfold the power. Tenfold the power. Our only safety is to go back to the tried and true methods of William Miller and the pioneers, because the false methods today have 10 times the power that they did back then. 10 times the power. Which means we need the latter rain. We need 10 times the Holy Spirit to discern these deceptions. We have to have that power. And the present truth for today, the place where the power of the Holy Spirit is to be found and to be felt, is in the historicist interpretation of the books of Daniel and Revelation. And this is what I said in our first meeting. If you want to double your power of presentation, if you want to feel the power of the latter rain and the Holy Spirit, you will be basing your sermons on Daniel and Revelation. You will be studying those books. You will be in those books, and you will know them from beginning to end very thoroughly, because that is where the latter rain is to be found. This is the treasure for the last days. This is where the present truth is. There are many who do not understand the prophecies relating to these days, and they must be enlightened. It is the duty of both watchmen and laymen to give the trumpet a certain sound. Both watchmen and the laymen must study this and be able to present it. We have to know this. Let the watchmen now lift up their voice and give the message, which is present truth for this time. Let us show the people where we are in prophetic history. This is Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 716, 1888. So the present truth from our time is what? It is where we are in prophetic history. So if you're not dealing with where we are in prophetic history, you're not preaching the present truth for this time. And that ends, I believe, the presentation that we hadn't finished last week. So we're now going to move into another study. This is, again, continuing our introduction, and this is entitled, Should We Read Uriah Smith? And the reason I want to do this before we get into the book is because there has been a lot of, slander thrown at Smith for writing this book. There has been a lot of, misunderstanding of how this book came to be, downgrading, that's a good word, of how, but what we don't understand, most people don't understand, and I'm guilty of this myself, is we call this book Uriah Smith's book, when the reality of the way it was made, it is not Uriah Smith's book, and most people don't know that. Yes, his name is on it. Yes, he was the editor. Yes, he was the compiler. But he wasn't the author of the book in the way that we would normally think that somebody sat down and wrote a book. And this is something that's not understood. I remember when I was like, I think I was 16 or 17, I found the book, Thoughts on Daniel and Revelation, and I had heard of it many times. I found it in my grandparents' library. And I pulled it out and I said, oh, you know, I've read Haskell. I had at that point been through both of Haskell's books. I was introduced to those when I was 15 and found them completely fascinating. And I came across Uriah Smith's book and I said, oh, and there I go again. I'm calling it Uriah Smith's book. I said, oh, I haven't read this. I'd like to read this. And so I asked my grandfather, can I borrow this book and read it? And his immediate response to me was, yes, you can, but you have to be really careful with Uriah Smith because he's had some major errors. Well, that kind of discouraged me from reading the book for a while, but I have since read it through, and I can't find those major errors, and I can't find anywhere where he disagreed with Haskell. I have also heard people actually preach this from the pulpit, that you should not read Uriah Smith because he was wrong, but you need to read Haskell because he was right. This is setting up two pioneers against each other as though they taught the opposite, when the fact of the matter is they were in total and complete agreement on everything, except maybe a few minor points here and there. So why are we saying you should read one and not the other? Personally, for myself, I love Haskell, but Smith is easier to read and much clearer. So should we read Uriah Smith? I want to get into this and share with you how the book was written and some of the Spirit of Prophecy quotes about the book and how important it actually is to us today. And this is a quote from Ellen White. Prophecy, the foundation of our faith. Ministers should present the sure word of prophecy as the foundation of the faith of Seventh-day Adventists. The prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation should be carefully studied, and in connection with them, the words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Remember what I said about one of the principles of prophetic interpretation. If your interpretation of Daniel and Revelation does not point you to Jesus Christ, you have the wrong interpretation. There should be a closer and more diligent study of the Revelation and a more earnest presentation of the truths it contains, truths which concern all who are living in these last days. Manuscript 105, 1902. Many of us have been told in the past that we should be careful about reading Uriah Smith because he had major errors. But is this true? Did Uriah Smith's books on Daniel and Revelation contain major errors that we should carefully avoid becoming entangled in? It is true that Ellen White rebuked him for his rejection of the message in 1888, but he wrote his books on prophecy before that time. And in the 1880s, the two books, Thoughts on Daniel and Thoughts on Revelation, were bound together into one volume. Ellen White had a very high regard for this book, and nowhere does she imply that there are major errors in it. But her statements about it indicate quite the contrary. And honestly, I was really surprised at just how strong her statements in favor of this book are. Quotes, "In the Desire of Ages, Patriarchs and Prophets, The Great Controversy, and in Daniel and the Revelation, there is precious instruction. These books must be regarded as of special importance, and every effort should be made to get them before the people." And I will make this comment in all her statements. Never, ever does she list another book written by another author along with her own books. This is the only one ever that she says is equal in importance to her own books, The Desire of Ages, Patriarchs and Prophets, and The Great Controversy. That puts it on a special level. And as another quote, "I consider that that book," she's referring to Thoughts on Daniel and the Revelation, "should go everywhere. It has its place and will do a grand, good work." This is letter 253, 1889. When urged that there should be changes made to the book, in particular dealing with the daily issue, she did not support the idea of any big changes being made. And this is a quote regarding this. "In some of our important books that have been in print for years and which have brought many to a knowledge of the truth, there may be found matters of minor importance that call for careful study and correction. Let such matters be considered by those regularly appointed to have the oversight of our publication. And then look at this. Let not these brethren, nor our canvassers, nor our ministers, magnify these matters in such a way as to lessen the influence of these good soul-saving books." Remember what I said, what my grandfather said to me when I found the book? Got to be careful with Uriah Smith. He had major errors. What is that doing? That's magnifying matters of minor importance into such a big thing that the book lessens, the influence is lessened of the book. She said not to do that. Let's not do that. The concept that we have all been introduced to, that there are major errors in Smith's book and that we should be careful about reading it, goes directly contrary to this inspired statement. The less that is done unnecessarily to change our publications, the better it will be. Manuscript 11, 1910. And this is another quote. I don't see the reference. I think this might go on to the next slide. Satan is working that the history of the Jewish nation may be repeated in the experience of those who claim to believe present truth. The very same Satan is at work to undermine the faith of the people of God at this time. There are persons ready to catch up every new idea. The prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation are misinterpreted. These persons do not consider that the truth has been set forth at the appointed time by the very men whom God was leading to do this special work. These men followed on step by step in the very fulfillment of prophecy. And those who have not had a personal experience in this work, and I'm going to stop right here and I'm going to ask everybody that is here, did you have a personal experience in the work of the pioneers going on step by step to prophecy? No, you didn't. I didn't. We weren't alive yet. Nobody today had a personal experience that she's talking about here. We did not work with the pioneers step at a time in the fulfillment of prophecy. So what she's talking about here applies directly to me. It applies to all of us today. Those who have not had a personal experience in the work are to take the word of God and believe on their word, the pioneers' word, who have been led by the Lord in the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. These messages, received and acted upon, are doing their work to prepare a people to stand in the great day of God. This means that the work that the pioneers did in the Adventist church is what we need to stand on. We didn't have a personal experience in that work, therefore we have to read their word. And we have to believe it. I'm sorry, say that again. Yeah, you just switched it to the next slide. The Lord has shown me that this book will do a work in enlightening those who become interested in the truth for this time. Those who embrace the truth now, who have not shared in the experiences of those who entered the work in the early history of the message, should study the instruction given in Daniel and the Revelation, becoming familiar with the truth it presents. The great essential questions which God would have presented to the people are found in Daniel and the Revelation. Do you get that? The great essential questions which God would have presented to the people are found in Daniel and the Revelation. There is found solid, eternal truth for this time. Everyone, no exceptions, everyone needs the light and information it contains. It is painful to think. Hold on. Something came up and blocked it. It is painful to think of the many cheap theories picked up and presented to the people by ignorant, unprepared teachers. Painful. Those who present their human tests and the nonsensical ideas, boy, have I seen a lot of those, they have concocted in their own minds, show the character of the goods in their treasure house. They have laid in store shoddy material. Their great desire is to make a sensation. The truth for this time has been brought out in many books. Let those who have been dealing in cheap sentiments and foolish tests cease this work and study Daniel and the Revelation. They will then have something to talk about that will help the mind. As they receive the knowledge contained in this book, they will have in the treasure house of the mind a store from which they can continually draw as they communicate to others the great essential truths of God's word. If you understand what she's saying there, she is saying that if you want to fight fanaticism, study and present Daniel and Revelation. The cheap sentiments of fanaticism will fall by the wayside. The interest in Daniel and the Revelation is to continue as long as probationary time shall last. Have we reached the close of probation yet? If probation is still open, then we should be interested in the book Daniel and the Revelation. We should be reading it. We should be studying it.
Can I make a comment?
Go ahead.
You mentioned the fanaticism. And
yes.
There's a Bible quote where Jesus references the unclean spirit. And he says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh in dry places, seeking who he may destroy, or something like that. And when he findeth none, he returns to the house and findeth it swept and cleaned, and brings in seven more spirits worse than himself. And of course, what that represents is, in a literal sense, when an unclean spirit, like if you're possessed, goes out of you and you don't replace and you hold it with Christ, the unclean spirit will come back to you even worse. And it represents the same with sin. When we try to overcome sin by our own strength, we might get rid of it, and then it'll just come back and it'll be even worse. But it also represents in a spiritual sense when it comes to the truth. When a person gets involved in a fanaticism or putting lots of focus on, you know, some of these subjects that are not important, if you just show how that the truth on the subject, like this is the truth, or this is the truth, or this is wrong and this is correct, whatever you show them, you might solve that one issue, but they're just going to immediately go to another issue. And they'll end up being involved in more fanaticism and more stuff. You have to replace that. You have to replace it with Christ, and you have to replace it with, as Ellen White herself right here says, the truth for today. And that is Daniel Revelation. Go let them study Daniel Revelation, and then they'll find truths that will actually be important. And that's how we combat fanaticism, and that's what partially what that parable of Jesus represents, with the unclean spirit going out of a man.
Yes. Also, when you get into fanaticism, when you see the fanaticism, there is an excitement there. She called it sparks of their own kindling. There is a light. There is an excitement. But once you have tasted of the true power of the Holy Spirit in the prophecies, none of that has any interest anymore, because you realize just how dead it is and just how little is there, because the true power in the prophecies is so incredible that nothing else matters anymore. God used the author of this book, The Thoughts on Daniel and Revelation, as a channel through which to communicate light to direct minds to the truth. Shall we not appreciate this light which points us to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King? And this can be found in Manuscript Releases, Volume 1, page 61 to 65. There's a story told by Elder Bordeaux about Ellen White's reaction when she first saw the book. Many years ago, when the late Elder Uriah Smith was writing Thoughts on Daniel and the Revelation, while Elder James White and Ellen G. White were at my house in Enosburg, Vermont, they received by mail a roll of printed proof sheets on Thoughts on Revelation that Brother Smith had sent them. Remember, Thoughts on Revelation was written first. Thoughts on Daniel was written a couple of years later. So this was just the proof sheets for the first book, Thoughts on Revelation. Brother White read portions of these to the company and expressed much pleasure and satisfaction because they were so concisely and clearly written. Then Sister White stated what she had been shown as follows. Now remember, this isn't Ellen White talking. This is a report of somebody who heard her say this. So there could be a little bit of skewing. The Lord is inspiring Brother Smith, leading his mind by his spirit, and an angel is guiding his hand in writing these thoughts on Daniel and the Revelation. I was present when these words were spoken. And this is signed by A.C. Bordeaux and quoted in Ministry Magazine, January 1945. Yeah, another comment is brought up here that we don't arrive at new light by doing away with the old light. All new light has always built on what was done in the past. And this is really important to remember when you start encountering prophecy interpretations. The details of this story may not have been completely accurate, as it was a memory written many years after the event, but it does follow in the tenor of the other statements of inspiration. The idea that this book was authored solely by Smith and that it is his book is a misconception of how the book came into being. Smith edited it, but the ideas were not all his own. Arthur White tells us, now of course Arthur White was the grandson of Ellen White. The present well-known volume, Thoughts on Daniel and the Revelation, was developed through the decades until it reached its present form. For many years, as mentioned earlier, there were two books. First, Thoughts on Revelation, and later, Thoughts on Daniel. James White, in 1862, caught the vision of a complete exposition on Revelation as he attended a large and flourishing Bible class conducted by Brother Uriah Smith in connection with the Battle Creek Sabbath School. Chapter by chapter, they had studied Revelation and passed through the entire book, all coming to the same conclusion on almost every point. And they were confident that they had found a better harmony than they had before seen, and clearer light on some portions of the book. Delighted with the results of their group study, the class decided to go through the book again, taking one chapter for each lesson. And this is from the 1862, I believe it was 1862 Review and Herald, where they were describing how the book was being put together. Here, thought James White, was an opportunity to develop helpful matter for Seventh-day Adventists generally, and he announced his intention from week to week to report the results of the investigation in the review by way of a few thoughts on one chapter each week. The coordination of the plans for study and writing are indicated by James White's comment that, should we be called away for a few weeks, the class proposed to leave the Book of Revelation in our absence for some other portion of the scriptures until we returned. And he voiced his confident hope in his closing words, judging from past investigation of this book by the brethren and sisters of the Bible class, we hope in expressing our views to express theirs also, yet we choose to be alone responsible for what we may say. Then follows the first installment, a three-column article reviewing the important points stressed in the study of May 17, appearing under the title, Thoughts on Revelation. Chapter 1 of Revelation was dealt with in this initial article of the series. First, a few verses are quoted, and these are followed with appropriate comment and explanation, a form of treatment which was to become very familiar in the following decades. The next five consecutive numbers of the review carried articles dealing with the book chapter by chapter, until, as James White left for a trip, he inserted a two-line note, Thoughts on Revelation will not again appear till our return from the Northern Tour. And this is July 15, 1862. After a lapse of 2 months, the articles were resumed in the issue of September 9 with a presentation of Revelation 7. Then James White abruptly closed his work on the series with a brief article headed Chapters 8 and 9, but commenting only on the first five verses of Revelation 8, covering the seventh seal and introducing the seven trumpets. Then the article was cut short by James White's explanation that for lack of time to prepare an exposition of the trumpets, he must be excused for passing over them and recommending as the best light at present the pamphlet entitled The Sounding of the Seven Trumpets, listed as for sale at the review office. Now, that pamphlet was the one originally written by Josiah Litch, which after 1844 and Josiah Litch's Leaving of the Truth, was reprinted under James White's name as the author, but he actually wasn't the author of the book. And here the pamphlet referred to was a 68-page reprint of Josiah Litch's explanation of the seven trumpets, published by the Review and Herald office in 1859, previously appearing as article reprints. It's actually a very interesting pamphlet if you want to get it and read it. 5 weeks later, Elder White admitted the futility of his attempting to go on with the work and announced that since he was away from home much of the time, Brother Smith has consented to conclude the book, commencing with chapter 10. In the same style, but with more extended comment, Uriah Smith then picked up the work and treated Revelation 10 to 22, presenting an article in each number of the review, save one, and closing the series on February 3, 1863, in issue number 10 of volume 21. 2 years passed before the readers of the review were informed of the intention of its editor, Uriah Smith, to prepare the manuscript for a book, Thoughts on the Revelation. In speaking of this, he set forth his purpose to build on the series of articles written by Elder White and himself and called for suggestions from the people. Here is his statement. We have commenced to revise and in a great measure rewrite the Thoughts on Revelation published in Review, volumes 20 and 21. We shall devote what time we can to this work besides preparing matter for the review, otherwise than writing. If any brethren have any suggestions to make on any part of the book, we hope to receive them at once. This is July 18, 1865. From time to time, during 1865 and 1866, brief notes informed Seventh-day Adventists that Elder Smith was devoting what time he could to the promised work. But it was not until April of 1867 that the copy was put in the hands of the printer and the completed book was listed for sale on June 13. As the finished volume was received by James White, he reached for his pen, wrote a few words of commendation, and then stated, "These thoughts are not the fruit of one brain. In the time of the end, the revelation was to be unsealed and opened, and from the open book light has been shining. William Miller saw much. Others since have seen more. This is a book of thoughts, clothed in the author's happy style, plain yet critical and practical, coming down to the spiritual wants of the common people, yet elevated and dignified. This standard work should be in the library of every believer." And this is from July 16, 1867. Before the second edition was printed, Elder Smith revised the work, and in its new form, several printings appeared. In 1872, 5 years after Thoughts on the Revelation was printed, a companion volume, Thoughts on Daniel, was issued and announced for sale on December 31, 1872. This, too, quite largely represented the joint study of able Bible students. After passing through several editions as single volumes, the two companion books in 1881 appeared as a combined work, Thoughts on Daniel and the Revelation. Elder Smith prepared his manuscripts as a scholarly writer would, setting forth denominational views on the great lines of clearly understood prophecy presented in Daniel and Revelation. But when he undertook the verse-by-verse exposition of these two books, he ran into many texts of Scripture which dealt with matters regarding which we as a people had not given much, if any, study. And in such cases, he often set forth the views of the best commentators available. Remember, these were Protestants who hadn't yet adopted the new methods of interpretation and used freely both the lines of argument and the words of Josiah Litch, George Storrs, and others. Elder Smith demonstrated remarkably good judgment in the selection of matter from these writers. And this was taken from an article written by Arthur White, Thoughts on Daniel and the Revelation, Ministry Magazine, January 1945. According to the evidence, this work, Daniel and Revelation, was not Smith's alone, but was actually the work of a large number of the pioneers. So to say that Smith taught major errors in his book is really to say that the pioneers of the SDA Church also held and taught major errors. This concept of the book containing major errors is directly contrary to inspiration. Those who are preparing, and this is a quote from Ellen White, those who are preparing to enter the ministry, who desire to become successful students of the prophecies, will find Daniel and the Revelation an invaluable help. They need to understand this book. It speaks of past, present, and future. laying out the path so plainly that none need err therein. Those who will diligently study this book will have no relish for the cheap sentiments presented by those who have a burning desire to get out something new and strange to present to the flock of God. The rebuke of God is upon all such teachers. They need that one teach them what is meant by godliness and truth. The great essential questions which God would have presented to the people are found in Daniel and the Revelation. There is found solid, eternal truth for this time. Everyone needs the light and information it contains. Manuscript Releases, Volume 1, page 61. The students in our schools should carefully study Daniel and the Revelation, so that they shall not be left in darkness, and the day of Christ overtake them as a thief in the night. I speak of this book because it is a means of educating those who need to understand the truth of the Word. This book should be highly appreciated. It covers much of the ground we have been over in our experience. If the youth will study this book and learn for themselves what is truth, they will be saved from many perils. And this is Manuscript Releases, Volume 1, page 63.
I'm going to make a comment here. You'll notice he's saying study Daniel and Revelation. That is referring to Thought and Revelation by Uriah Smith, because the later version of it, they removed the word thoughts and just called it Daniel and the Revelation. So he is referring to the book by Smith when Ellen White references the book Daniel and the Revelation. You notice that he says book, not books. So just making that clear that she's referring to Uriah Smith's book though.
Yeah, there would be no other book that she could be referring to. And she isn't just talking about the books of Daniel and Revelation in the Bible either. She's talking about the explanation in the book Daniel and the Revelation. I know we're at 7 o'clock. I think there's just a little tiny bit left in this, so I'd like to finish it up and then share some of the other quotes we have before we start on chapter 1.
Go ahead.
Okay, well, moving on to the next slide. I already read this one. Okay, I thought I read this one. Okay. Especially should the book of Daniel and the Revelation be brought before people as the very book for this time. This book contains the message which all need to read and understand. Translated into many different languages, it will be a power to enlighten the world. What is the last message of mercy? The angel comes down, enlightens the world with his glory. The power that's going to enlighten the world is in this book, and we have failed to translate it into the languages because we decided it had major errors and we couldn't teach it. The Lord has been working with Elder Smith, teaching him how to give the people this last warning message. His method of making the words of the Bible prove the truth for this time and his use of the symbols presented in Revelation and Daniel are effective. Let the young men learn as for their lives what is truth and how it should be presented. That's pretty serious. We are living in the last days of the great conflict. The truth alone will hold us securely in this time of trouble. The way should be prepared for Elder Smith to give the message, or Elder S. And our young men should attend his evening meetings. This wouldn't be Elder Smith, I'm sorry. Elder S, because Elder Smith died in 1903. This was another Elder S who was using Daniel and Revelation. Truths that concern all living today. We are to proclaim to the world the great and solemn truths of Revelation into the very designs and principles of the Church of God. These truths are to enter. Did you catch that? The designs and principles. This is our methods of order and organization, and the principles on which our organization is founded are in Revelation. We have to build our churches on the principles found in Daniel and Revelation. A benediction is pronounced upon those who pay due regard to this communication. The blessing is promised to encourage a study of this book. We are by no means to become weary of looking into it because of its apparently mystical symbols. Christ can give us understanding. Evangelism, page 196. Danger in ignorance of our past history. Remember what I was talking about? How they have changed what the pioneers said and told us they said something completely different than they did? Danger in ignorance of our past history. All genuine experience in religious doctrines will bear the impress of Jehovah. All should see the necessity of understanding the truth for themselves individually. We must understand the doctrines that have been studied out carefully and prayerfully. It has been revealed to me that there is among our people a great lack of knowledge in regard to the rise and progress of the third angel's message. If that's what she saw then, what is it now? There is great need to search the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation and learn the text thoroughly that we may know what is written. Evangelism, page 363.
That is the last slide.
All right.
So
next week, we are going to start into our deep dive of the book Thoughts on Daniel and Revelation, and I want to encourage each one here to get the book, read the book for yourself, and come prepared to discuss it, to think about it, and to make it study your own. Because what I want you to be able to do is I want you to be able to go from studying this and go to anybody, friend, stranger, anybody you meet, and be able to sit down with them, open their Bible to Daniel or Revelation, and share with them what it means. Because today, in our scientific world, our people who must have reason for what they think and believe, there is no better way to share a scientific understanding of the Bible than to share the prophecies and show them how every word of the prophecy was literally fulfilled in the history. And it is exciting. It is so exciting and so powerful that when you get through these prophecies, you can say without a shadow of a doubt, I know for certain that this is true and that what's left to be fulfilled is going to be fulfilled. Absolutely going to be fulfilled because I have seen the evidence in the past that what was predicted then was fulfilled. And it's the perfect study for the scientific minds of today. It is the perfect way to show an atheist that God exists.
All right. Who would like to offer a closing prayer?
I will. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to study, Lord, and to fellowship together. And I just pray that, Lord, we may gather up oil in our lamps, Lord, and from your word, and or that we may be prepared to give an answer, Lord. And I just pray that you will prepare us for your Son Jesus' imminent return, Lord, and help us to share what we learn, Lord, in these studies with others that you put in our path. I pray this in your Son Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
All right. Good night, everyone. We're going to be coming back next week and starting Daniel 1. We'll probably have a brief introduction and start our studying Daniel 1. So we've gotten through the introduction now. So I hope you all come back. If anybody missed any of the presentations or parts of them or wants to review them, all of these are recorded. They're all going to be on Brother Bob's website, Let There Be Light Ministries. We have William Miller's 14 points on there. And you can find Uriah Smith's book that we're going to be reading from and commenting on online. E.G. White Writing Gap has it for free. So, and you can also buy it. Recommend getting the 1903 version or earlier. I believe it's 1903, somewhere around there. Because after
1897.
That, 1897, that's it. I wasn't sure the exact year.
No problem. And there is actually, there were a few pages taken. I can't remember which. I'd have to look into it. But there were some removed from the White Estate, the app, online.
Okay.
Something to make note of.
The White Estate CD-ROM had what they said was the 1897 edition, which is what I used to prepare the slides we're going to be using. However, they had events in that book that were occurring in 1905 and
right
later. So we know it wasn't the true 1897 version.
Right. Yeah. What I do is I use a on archive.org, you can just search 1897 Uriah Smith, Daniel and Revelation, and you can find actual scanned copies of the original. And it is the complete book there. And I actually have an original back at home. I'm on the road right now. But anyway, that's been my best resource so far is that one, and it looks like a real book when it's on your computer page. I mean, on your computer screen, which is nice. If you give me a minute, I might be able to copy and paste that in the comments.
All right.
I believe the one we have on our website is actually a scan of the original books. The first versions that were done.
Okay, it's actually, it looks like the real paper and everything. It's not like a PDF format or anything.
Yeah, it's a PDF image, but it's not an actual PDF data file.
Right.
But
yeah.
It's one of the early versions. It's not even the later 1897 version.
Okay, that sounds like the same that I'm talking about here, but it's definitely worth looking at, though. Archive.org is fantastic for finding stuff like this. There's I found at least three different copies on there. But I'm trying to think if I can. I don't know if you guys have the patience to deal with waiting for me for a minute, but.
Oh, anyone who has the patience can just stay and wait.
Daniel and the Revelation. I've downloaded it to my computer, but I can't really share that file here. I think I might have found it. This is not the same one. Okay, I think this is it. Yeah, I think this is it. Okay. There you go.
Okay. So anybody can use that link to get it.
Yeah, it's really nice. It feels like you're reading a real book. I mean, I travel so much, I don't have the luxury of having books with me. But this is the closest I can get to. Anyway, there you go.
All right, thank you. Yeah, I always like reading the real book as well.
Yeah, it's nice. But if you can have this close, the image anyway, it looks the same.
Yeah.
It's nice. Kind of old paper. It looks like it's old paper, too, even though it's on your computer screen. Anyway.
Well, all right. Go ahead.
I was just saying, well, guys, thanks for the study. Hope you all have a good night.
Good night to you, too, and good night to everyone. We're free to get off whenever. That's, I guess, your own convenience.
All right. God bless y'all. We'll see you next week.